Hi guys, morning. Morning. So good to see you. It's a little bit Christmassy in here, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, you're trying to figure out how those lights are up there, aren't you? It's top secret. We can't tell you. Hey, I just want to give a special shout out. We had like over 60 people, volunteers and staff, transform our building. And I just want to say thank you to all of you guys who worked so hard. Here's our goal in it. We don't just want to make it look, you know, Christmassy. That's not our only goal. What we want to do is physically show like our attitude in our heart, which is, hey, we want to celebrate and be festive about what we think is a significant event, right? The birth of Jesus Christ in this earth. So we also, first year we've ever put lights on the outside of our building. That was intentional for the same reason. We want people that are driving by our building, you know, it gets like dark at 4:30 here. So we got a lot of hours, a lot of people driving around. We want to show physically the light of Christ. And we've had a bunch of G2s that decorated some trees outside as well. So thank you so much, guys. Through this Christmas season, we have many chances for you to be inviting your friends that you're praying for, your neighbors. They can come to any of our services, and we'll just be celebrating, and they're welcome to join. Obviously, we've mentioned the Christmas sing-along party next week, and then in 2 weeks, the choir concert. So please be taking advantage of all that. So today, we're looking at the song, and then we'll be looking at some scriptures also, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Each week, we'll look at a different song. I'm going to tell you what songs they are. Some of these might be some of your favorites. Next week, we'll do Mary, Did You Know? And then in our third song is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And then our fourth and last song is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So this will be a fun season for us. Let me give you a little background on the song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. It was written by a guy, I don't know if you know his name or not, James Montgomery. His parents were, they lived in Scotland. His dad was a Moravian pastor, the only Moravian pastor in all of Scotland. But that didn't last long because he felt like God was calling he and his wife to go to Barbados as missionaries. So at the age of 5, James was left at home and his parents went as missionaries to Barbados. Now, sadly, and this story gets quite tragic here for James, it wasn't only a few years later that his parents died in Barbados. So not only was James an orphan, but he's kind of bouncing around. And this Moravian group that was watching him decided that they would send him to boarding school in England. Now, that was a nice gesture because it could provide some structure. However, it didn't go well for him. It was a bad fit. There are two explanations about why he had to leave the school. One was that he flunked out. And that's a true fact. He did, in fact, flunk out. But the other thing that was probably a bad fit for him there is that he had the heart of a poet. And poetry was actually banned at that school. And so it was a bad fit. And so as he got kicked out of school, now he's trying to figure out what to do. At 16, he became an apprentice to a baker. That didn't go well. He got fired from that. And then he got a job at a grocery store, and he got fired from that as well. So he's struggling to find his place in life here, right? He can't go to school, doesn't have any money, his parents are gone, can't really find a job, he's really getting no traction here through all of his teenage years. I mean, best description of him was a vagabond. He did write poetry, though, and if you can imagine, I mean, this is the 1800s, he's trying to sell his poetry on the streets of London to make a little bit of money. Like, can you imagine buying poetry from an unknown poet who's a teenager? It didn't go well. Finally, he landed a job at a newspaper, age 21. This paper was known for some social radicalism. We wouldn't see it as being radical. They stood against slavery, as an example. That was radical at the time. And as a result of their radical positions, the owner of this paper fled the country for his life. And it turns out that James was like the last guy standing, and he took over this paper. He ended up leading this newspaper for 3 decades. He was imprisoned a few times as well for continuing to hold to these radical positions. But it just made the popularity of the paper better because people thought, oh, this is great. We like this guy. Circulation went up. He struggled through the years in his faith. He drifted from the faith, but he returned to his Christian faith as he got older. And at the age of 45 years old, he wrote this hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. It was a Christmas Eve. He read Luke chapter 2 and in one day wrote the whole poem. And then the next day he published it in his own paper. So it wasn't until 5 years later that they ever sang the song. Normally back then, one guy would write the words and then somebody else would write the music, and that was the same for this song. Now here's the last note I'll tell you about this song. It's pretty interesting, I think. In England, they sing the song to a different melody. So in England, they sing the words that we know as Angels from the Realms of Glory, but they sing it to the melody of Angels We Have Heard on High. Now, I've tried to do that, and it gets a little confusing in my head because they both have angels in it, and they're, you know, I'm trying to, but and here's the interesting thing. They don't even sing the chorus that we know of with Angels from the Realms of Glory. The chorus on Angels from the Realms of Glory is, come and worship, come and worship. You know that part, right? We're going to sing that here in a few minutes together. That's the normal chorus. But it doesn't fit with the melody line that they sing in England. So they swap it out for the chorus of the other song, Angels We've Heard on High, which is the one, that one, right? So they kind of mash them together. There you go. There's your history lesson for today. Now, here's the, let's get into like this song for a second, right? The song speaks of the birth of Jesus from different perspectives, like different groups. And I'm going to go through them because all of the groups are basically, they all have the same attitude. They're saying, come and worship Jesus. Come and worship Jesus. Come and worship Jesus. So I'm going to explain that to you. But to do that, we're going to do a little group participation here. You ready? You might not have known this was coming. You thought the singing time was over. It's not. Okay. So here's the words. Come and worship, right here, from here all the way over. You guys are the top line. You see it? Come and worship. Second group, you're the middle line, from here over, right? You guys are the middle line, come and worship. You guys have an advantage because you've just heard them sing it. You should be so much louder and more on tune. Then we'll all sing the third line together, worship Christ the newborn King. You guys ready for this? Okay, we're going to practice it once. And that is good that we're going to practice it. And then I'm going to like tell you how this fits in with like the structure and what the song is trying to do. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Here we go. I'm going to give you the key. Come and worship. Okay, hold on a second. Did it sound like they were ready? It is. All right. I didn't give you your cue, clearly. Ready? Here we go. Ready to hear that? I'm not like a choir leader. You got to help me out here. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ the newborn King. You feeling pretty good about that? That sounded pretty good, I got to say. All right, you're going to get a few more times to do it. Let me tell you like how, like what's going on in this song. So verse 1 is about the angels. The angels who dwell outside of time, they're worshiping God in heaven. They see his splendor. They see his glory. And the song talks about the angels. And the angels are coming and they're saying, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ the newborn King. Very nice. All right, now, verse 2 is the shepherds. So the shepherds, they're visited by the angels, that we're going to read about them here in a little bit. And then after they have seen these angels and after they have seen this amazing birth of the Messiah, they are telling everyone, come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. All right, we're going to do that one more time. Let me summarize a few things. Verse 3. We've got the sages are described, right? These are the wise men. They come, they follow the star, they see baby Jesus, and they're telling everybody come and worship. Then verse 4 talks about the saints. That's the Christians, and this is really interesting. This happens in almost all, but in many Christmas songs, they not only will talk about the first coming of Jesus, which is the incarnation as the baby, they'll also look forward to his second coming. And that's what verse 4 does in this song. It says, hey, look, all the Christians are saying to everybody, like now, today, 2018, come and worship Jesus. Then the last verse, verse 5, is all creation. It's not just people. The rocks, the mountains, the rivers, the trees, they're all shouting out. They're all declaring the praise of God, and they're all beckoning people, urging people to do the same thing. This is your last time. Sing it out loudly. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. So everybody's joining in. Come and worship. And it's important to note that the angels started it all. The logic of the song is similar to the Bible in places. And this is really the big idea for this sermon, is that the angels urge humanity to worship God. How did the shepherds know anything about what was going on, except that the angels told them? How did Mary know what was going on in her own body, except that the angel told her? How did Joseph know what was going on with his fiancée? Well, the angel told him. So we see here that the angels have this central role in the story, and they have a very unique perspective. They have seen Jesus in the glory of heaven without the tainting of sin, and they cannot help themselves from proclaiming how amazing and glorious and holy and perfect he is. And we're going to learn today, well, how do the angels worship God, and what can we learn from them? Before we get into that, would you bow your heads and let's pray? Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts with a renewed awe of who you are today. Help us to understand what the angels know, that you're all glorious, you're almighty, that you're holy and perfect, and you love us thoroughly and you know us. I just ask, Lord, that you'd pull away any filters or limitations that we might have on our own understanding of you today, and reignite our passion to come and worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to show you how the angels worship, let's turn to an Old Testament book, Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, and what we have here is one of the scenes in the Bible that describe worship in heaven and how the angels are interacting and responding to God. It's a fabulous passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Now, here's the question. How do angels worship God? I'm going to give you a few answers, right? First off, angels worship with humility. We see this in verse 2, where it tells us that with two he covered his face, and with two of his wings he covered his feet. Now, we don't fully know what these six-winged creatures are. Isaiah 6 is the only place where the seraphim appear in Scripture. But it does appear, and everybody seems to agree, that there's some type of an angel. And because they're in heaven with God, worshiping him, we know a couple of things about them. One of them is that they don't have sin. They're in God's presence, in the holiness of God. They're dwelling with him for all of time, and they don't know the taint of sin that we know. And yet, this is what's really interesting. They don't have anything to repent of like we do. Yet, we read here in the Scripture that the angel is covering his face and covering his feet. Now, it would make sense for a person who understands their sinfulness to cover their face or their feet, but why would an angel do that? Well, because the angel is so overwhelmed with the glory and the holiness of God that they even recognize that there is distinction and separateness from them and God himself. And that's in, there's never in Scripture any instructions where we see that the angels are told how to worship God. But it's their natural response as they are overwhelmed by his glory to worship him in humility. You know, the same attitude is described of people. In Psalm 95, we read, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And see, one of the Hebrew words for worship means bow down. And that's a humble response to a holy God. That's the first thing we see about the way the angels worship. Here's the second one I want to point out. Angels worship in reverence. Verse 1 tells us, this is the vision that Isaiah had. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now, we've all seen dresses of a bride that have a train that flows behind her, right? Have you ever wondered why part of her dress drags the ground? Look, I'm telling you right now, all of you men are thinking to yourself, yes. It's not just a fashion statement that comes and goes, right? Now, what does it mean here that God's train, the train of his robe, fills the temple? That's got to make you wonder here a little bit. I mean, the train of his robe isn't just like a little one that goes like 5 or 6 feet. It's so big, it fills the temple, right? It's going down the aisles, it's covering the seats, it's going up into the balcony. Like, what does that even mean? Here's what it means. The train of a garment, the part that goes behind, it shows the splendor of the person who's wearing it. So a bride wears a dress with a train to show her splendor. And God's robe has a train that entirely fills the heavenly temple because his splendor is incomparable. And the angels are seeing that, experiencing that, and they are filled with reverent awe as they experience God's splendor. So they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." They are overwhelmed by the nature and the character of God. Now, the third one builds on this, and it's this, is that angels' worship is unreserved. Their worship is unreserved. And so in verse 3, when it says that they're calling out to one another as they're experiencing the splendor and the glory of God, it's meaning that they have no thought or concern to maybe what we would call proper behavior or decorum. They're shouting out to each other. You know, when I was growing up in church, my mama told me, don't shout in church. She also told me, don't run in church. We broke those rules a lot, running around as kids. Now, it's interesting, though. These angels are shouting out to each other. It reminds me of, like, the chants and the screaming that college students do in the stands of a football game. In the best moments of exhilaration, they're shouting out, they're cheering without any reservation at all. You've been in moments like that? Maybe it's a football game, maybe it's something else where you're so excited, you find yourself high-fiving people around you and you don't even know who they are. You're fist pumping the air. You're screaming until you're hoarse. Why do we do that? Why is our otherwise reserved demeanor sort of unhinged in those moments? It's because we're witnessing something great. We're thrilled. And isn't it obvious that that's what's happening here with these angels in their heavenly worship? All of them are caught up in unreserved worship of God. His holiness and his glory consumes every thought and every emotion. They're boisterous, they're loud, and they are unreserved in their worship of God. I bet you're unreserved about something in your life, something great. Do you worship God with that same level of boisterous, loud energy and attitude in your heart? Here's an example. A couple of years ago, somebody who goes to our church, they've got a little farm, and they were growing all kinds of vegetables, and they gave me some jalapenos. And I was thinking, I like spicy things, but what could I do with these jalapenos? And it reminded me when I was growing up that my mom used to make something called jalapeno pie. And I'll tell you the recipe real quick. It's easy. Eggs whipped together, cheddar cheese, and sliced jalapenos. And you put them in like a glass dish, you put it in the oven at some temperature, and you cook it for some amount of time, and it comes out, and it's amazing. So, I get these jalapenos, and I'm telling my kids all about how amazing jalapeno pie is. And we go and buy a bunch of eggs, and I call Cassie on the phone. I said, do we have any cheddar cheese? And she's like, no. I said, no problem. I'm going to the store. So I come home, and man, I'm telling everybody about how amazing jalapeno pie is, right? I mix it all up. I bake it. It comes out. We cut it into these little slices, and I serve it up. Oh, it's amazing. So delicious. Now, a few days later, I told the kids, I said, hey, look, I'm going to make some more jalapeno pie. And their enthusiasm was a little diminished from the first experience. Evidently, they feel like I oversold jalapeno pie. I disagree, but that's a totally different topic. Now, sometimes the reaction of people will bring us down in our enthusiasm, won't it? Not me. I am continually and unreservedly enthusiastic about jalapeno pie. I love it. I don't care that my kids don't like it. I make it and I'll savor it right in front of them. So the question is, like, how about you? Like, what causes you to get excited like that? What causes you to be so excited that, like these angels, you would shout back and forth to one another? I mean, just last night, anybody else watch the SEC championship game between Alabama and Georgia? No? A few? All right, some of you, yeah. You guys are not being very enthusiastic in your response. That's all right. So my wife is in another room doing something, and I'm watching the game, and like, I don't want to tell you which team. I don't want you to like be mad if I was rooting for your enemy. So I'm not going to tell you which team I was rooting for. But some amazing things were happening on the field, and I'm clapping, and I'm like yelling, and my wife's in the other room, and she didn't even know I was watching a football game, and so she's a little confused. She calls out, she says, Sean, is that you clapping? And I said, yes, it is. Like, what gets you excited? And do you worship God like that in your heart, right? It wouldn't make sense to always shout praise to God. But in your heart, like, is that a place that's familiar for you? See, if you're bored or flatlined or kind of reserved in your worship all the time, then you can't be seeing and savoring God for who he is. Because that's not the way the angels worship God, and they see him perfectly and clearly. We never see angels worshiping God with boredom or kind of like, hey, like, is this almost over? Never. They worship with humility, with in reverence, and without reservation. And it all kind of leads to this last point, is that angels urge humanity to worship God with them. They urge humanity to worship God with them. It's so obvious to them, of course people are going to worship God with them. Who wouldn't? Now, let's read the well-known story of the shepherds and the angels from Luke chapter 2, and let me show you what I'm talking about. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, I love this scene so much. Picture it. The shepherds are doing what? They're tending their sheep. They're just doing their job. They're minding their own business. Totally normal night. They've done this thousands of times. And one angel, only one, shows up into the night. He's levitating or hovering in the sky. We don't even know exactly, but he's there. And the message is this: I have something to say to you that's much more important than anything else that you have going on in your life right now. And this one angel is radiating so much of the glory of God that the shepherds are terrified. The whole like landscape is lit up from just this one angel. Meanwhile, I'm wondering as I read this, like, where are the rest of these angels? Like, are they like behind like the veil of time and space? They're like right behind it, and so then they just split and come in right at that one moment? Are they just like watching and waiting? Because suddenly they can't stay out of the moment. It says the angels break into the scene and they proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he's pleased." It's like, look, did they think the one angel was not adequate to deliver the message? He actually did a good job delivering the message. But as I read it, and I'm kind of, you know, I admit I take some interpretive license here. It's as if they're all watching this one angel proclaim this amazing message to these shepherds. And they know the shepherds have no way to fully comprehend how amazing this message is. And so they just step into reality too. And they say, "Oh, we're going to get in on this too. And check it out. Shepherds, you were kind of freaking out over one angel. Now we're going to give you a whole multitude." They didn't hold back or harness their enthusiasm because the shepherds were already terrified. That would be a lot of people would think, "Oh, well, let's not scare the shepherds more. They're already terrified of one angel. We're going to give them a heart attack if we all break in." Oh, man. They broke in with enthusiasm into time and space and said, "We are getting in on the declaration that the Messiah has been born. Shepherds, check it out. You've got to go and worship this guy." But interestingly, they do not go and tell, they don't say, "Shepherds, go do it, go check him out." If you read through it, all they do is say, "It's happened, and here's where you'll find him." There's a missing piece in there, isn't there? There's the presumption that, well, of course you're going to go see the Messiah. Well, why would they presume that? Well, because they've seen the glory of God. They've experienced his presence. And they're telling now, "Hey, you're having a visitation. He is now clothed in flesh and he's not far away. Of course you're going to go see him. Here's where you find him." So their message is, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. They've been worshiping this king for how long? We don't even know how long. How many thousands of what we call years have they been worshiping Jesus? And these shepherds have little to no knowledge of it. And now they're saying, "Oh, we're about to give you the best insight in all of life. Go and worship that king." So the question for us is, how will you respond to the urging of these angels? It's normally the common person who responds to the angels' urging, not the proud. The shepherds, they live in the fields. They're cut off from all the sophistication of culture. They weren't important people, and they weren't influential. Yet these humble men were delighted to come and worship Jesus. Mary, Jesus' mother, was an insignificant teenager. She wasn't noble, and she wasn't from a powerful family. She had not accomplished anything significant in her life. Yet she, being this humble girl, was delighted and honored to come and worship Jesus. Now, in contrast, like King Herod, he wouldn't come and worship Jesus. He tried to kill Jesus instead, right? He had too much to lose to worship Jesus. He'd spent too much time and energy and networking to build his own career and his own power structure. He was too proud to come and worship. Just like the Pharisees would not come and worship Jesus, right? They had positions of power and influence. People revered them, looked up to them. And Jesus was a threat to them. They were too proud to come and worship Jesus. Yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." See, it's the humble person who recognizes that they're weary and they're burdened and they need help. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives to us today as well. Will you come and worship him? Will you respond like to what the angels say is a no-brainer, to come and worship this glorious King of all kings? We're going to close our service today by a time of communion and reflection. It's a great time to come to Jesus with humility and worship him. And the ushers are going to pass out the bread first, and we ask everyone to just hold the bread, and we'll take the bread together, and then we'll repeat that process with the juice. And some scripture verses are going to be on the screens to just guide some time of reflection and prayer today as you think about how the angels worship, and you think about your own heart, and you think about just the glory and the power of God. We encourage you to just use these verses to guide your time of reflection. If you're with us here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, instead of taking the bread and the juice, I encourage you to receive Jesus. I urge you to recognize that, I don't know the glory and the splendor and the beauty of God like that. And you can know him, though. Jesus came to earth and clothed himself in flesh so that everyone could know him the way the angels know him. And you can call out to him for your salvation. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? God, we're so grateful that your word gives us this amazing insight into what's happening in heaven and with these angels that are just so caught up in the worship of you. And in comparison, we're so distracted. We're filled with our own agendas and we're filled with our own busyness and so distracted by our sin. And Lord, in this moment, would you remind all of us of the true reality of who you are? As we ponder these scripture verses that are on the screen, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us. Give us your true direction in our hearts and our lives. Reveal to us our sins so that we can repent. And we ask that you would meet with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.